Okay, we're in the book of Exodus. That's the second book in the Bible. So if you've got a physical Bible, Genesis, then Exodus. We're going to be in chapter 23. Those are the big numbers. And we're going to be looking at the last part of chapter 23. Those are the smaller numbers in there, starting in verse 20. So I'll read that for us now. This is God talking to Moses and telling him what's about to happen. He says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you, and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." May his word live in us. All right, let me pray for us. Father, as we look at the book of Exodus, we think about tribal situations. And we think about your people as you are in this part of history, saying, okay, this is how it's going to unfold. This is how we're going to get back to the Garden of Eden. This is how we're going to get back to where mankind is understanding that he's my creature and that he's worshiping me and following me and living as I created him to be. That we're at that part. And it's at times confusing and at times difficult because we're 21st century Americans with cars and cell phones and cable television and the internet, and the thought of driving people out so that we can possess their land is for most in this room, on one hand, confusing and maybe even abhorrent. And so we ask that you would show us your purposes about what we should know about you and about ourselves and about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we could live as believers in light of this. In your son's name, amen. All right, human relationships are complicated. I think everybody is in agreement with that. Take, for example, the relationship between a child and a parent. And if you remove the extreme variables of, you know, like abuse and psychoses, okay, remove those, you're still going to have both sides, children and parents, scratching their heads, their respective heads, at some point going, what in the world is my parents thinking? Or what in the world was my kid thinking? Or both of you are going to be at your wit's end. Ah, they're driving me crazy. What is going on, right? And the same could be said for dating couples. The same could be said for married couples. It takes an extremely disciplined and mature person who will not jump to conclusions, who will not act rashly out of a sense of perceived hurt or ill will. We rarely, everybody in here, rarely gives one another the benefit of the doubt. Instead, what we do is we give the benefit to the doubt that we've got about those close to us. Why do we do this? It's because I think we don't know how to listen. We don't know how to listen to one another, and we do not know how to guard or protect one another. When your child is young, this is what you do with your kid. You say, okay, it's sunny outside, we're going to the beach, got to put on sunscreen. And you wrestle them, and you're getting the sunscreen all over them, and you're putting the zinc oxide on their face. Or it's cold outside, and we stuff them in all this warm clothing, and we're going to the pool, and you don't know how to swim yet, and so we got to figure out how to put this floaty on your little rubbery arm, and we're going to put that on there so that when you fall in the water, you won't drown. Because they're like, okay, we do that, right? We're seeking to protect them. And as they get older, we teach them, Lord willing, to protect themselves. And we assume that they listened. And when the obvious circumstance arises in which they should apply and obey what we have been teaching them and what we have been demonstrating to them numerous times over many years, we hope that it takes. However, over many times you found out that they forget. Your kids forget what you taught them. Or they ignore it. Or they willfully disobey. And this is when the blame game sets in. They will say back to you, you never told me, or you were, this is your fault, or you say you should have, or you should have known better. It goes back and forth like that, right? And we do the same thing with God. So we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 23 at the end of this, after God has given them the Ten Commandments, after he's given them the Book of the Covenant, all those weird laws about oxes goring people and things of that nature. And he uses this word four or five times in the first two or three verses. It's a word called guard. It's a different, in Hebrew, it's applied differently. In your text, it's translated as like, pay careful attention, or guard, or obey, or carefully obey. And the word guard is actually, the word is thorn. And the reason that got translated into guard is because shepherds oftentimes would be out in the field. You know, they're nomadic and they're looking for places for their sheep to feed. And they, you know, it's not like they can stop and go to the hotel there, and they, you know, the hotel's going to have a corral for their sheep. Occasionally they would build these corrals out there, but sometimes they'd have to make their own corrals, and the best way to make a corral was out of thorn bushes. All right? And so imagine this. You're a shepherd and you've been walking all day. And you're chasing sheep because the sheep keep going where they shouldn't be going. And you're like, all right, sundown's going to be, you know, maybe it's this time of year over there. And, okay, sundown's going to be about 5:30. And I got to build a corral for these 20-odd sheep that I got. And I'm going to make it out of thorns. And it's not going to be like I can just walk over and start grabbing up sticks or stones. If you do that, you're not really going to hurt yourself on it. You got to be a little bit careful when you're making something out of thorns. It'd be like making a house out of broken glass. You got to pick and choose. So, you know, you're trying to do this, and while you're trying to do it, some stupid lamb or ewe says, man, I'm out of here. And it starts wandering off, and so you got to put down the thorns and go grab the lamb and the ewe and bring it back. And you're trying to do this. And he's hot, and he's cold, and he's frustrated, and he keeps getting pricked over and over again. Why? Why does he do this? He does this because there are these things out there called predators. And because the sheep can't seem to help themselves from wandering off. I should have picked the hymn, the one that says, prone to wander, Lord, I don't know what it is, but it's in there. It's in our hymnody somewhere, right? This is what we do. We wander. So if our relationships with one another are fraught with non-listening, non-guarding, non-self-guarding, jumping to conclusions, blame-shifting, what must that look like with our relationship to God? And how can we improve both? So two things briefly. What does God say he's going to do in this text? And secondly, what does God say Israel should do? So we're just going to look at the text. If you want to look there in Exodus 23, verses 20 through 33. First thing God says he's going to do is he's going to send an angel. Now this angel is going to be what we call in theology a pre-incarnate Jesus. That means this is going to be some form, not the bodily form of Jesus yet, but some form that is looking forward to what Jesus will look like, what the Messiah is going to do, look like in actually his actions, his office, of what he does. And so you find this, you found it when Moses got called by God from the burning bush, right? That was a pre-incarnate angel of the Lord. Or you've got the cloud that is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. It's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? The very words of God are somewhat angelic. The word for angel means messenger. The Ark of the Covenant, which comes a little bit later in the book of Exodus, is a version of an angel. And it's even got the cherubim on top of it. This is where the name of God, the presence of God, rests on top of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. To some extent, God's angel could be seen as even Moses to some extent. But what God says, he says, I'm going to send an angel. And what he's going to do is he's going to guard you. That's his purpose. And he specifically says he's going to guard you on your way. So this assumes that Israel is going to keep moving away from Egypt and to the promised land. And he's saying, while you're doing this, you're going to obey God. You're going to obey God by leaving Egypt, and you're going to obey God by going to the promised land, and you're going to obey God by being God's people and establishing this kingdom of God, this new Eden, this new heavens and new earth, getting back to the way I meant you to be. And the angel is going to communicate with Israel with instructions. We've already seen that, the Ten Commandments and the Book of Covenant and all of these things. And he says at this point there in verse 22, God says, and if you'll do these things, I'm going to be an enemy to your enemies. I'm going to be an adversary to your adversaries. And this angel will bring Israel to the place prepared. And that place, by the way, is inhabited. Is anybody looking for a house right now? You can raise your hand. You're looking for maybe a new place to move to? All right, so you're looking for a place. And just imagine your real estate says, your agent says, okay, I found you a place, and it's prepared. But the way that it's prepared is that it's full of Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites and Canaanites and all of these things. You're like, we didn't want that. We didn't want a fixer-upper. We wanted something, move-in ready kind of thing. But he says that's what he's going to do. And by the way, once you get there, when you get there, I'm going to blot out all those folks. God says he's going to do that. And then in verses 25 and 26, he says, I'm going to bless you. And then he says later, I'm going to drive out your enemies. But I'm going to do it a little bit at a time. I'm not going to do it all at once because y'all aren't ready for that. I'm not going to give you the four-bedroom, three-bath house. You get to move into an apartment at first because you're not ready. You haven't increased enough. You haven't matured enough. You haven't grown the way I've wanted you to grow. So I'm going to drive them out little by little so that you can move in little by little. And then I'm going to set your borders. And he tells them what the borders are. Now, whenever I do premarital counseling, I will tell the couple, and some of you all have been, I've done your wedding, so you know this. I will make the man and the woman write down their expectations for one another. You have to keep a journal. And I tell them I want expectations about everything. Anything you can possibly think of, this is what you're thinking of. And I get them to flesh out the specifics of that. So it's like, you know, at Christmas time, is it turkey or ham? Do you open a gift on Christmas Eve or on Christmas morning? At Thanksgiving, is it turkey or ham? Or is vacation a part of your life or is it not a part of your life? Are you a person that lives on credit cards or are you think that debt is the devil? You know what? Figure all that out. Write all that stuff out. Because when that person says to me in the premarital counseling, I want to live in a house and we want to be 50-50 and we're going to share the chores. That can mean a myriad of things to the two people that are sitting in that room. Because what happens oftentimes is the reality is that you don't live in a house. The reality is you live in an apartment. And the shared chores, yeah, maybe it looks 50-50 on the outside, but what it really is, it's this passive, aggressive garden that gets watered really, really well. And the two of you are just going back and forth, all right? You need to be prepared. So take, for example, verse 20. Look at verse 20. Behold. God says, behold. What he means is, I don't want you to just pay fleeting attention to what I'm about to say or about my angel. I want you to be fixated on him. Pay attention. I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you on the way. That means I assume you're going to keep moving to the place that I prepared, a place that is occupied with numerous, entrenched, fortified, armed pagans with cultures and ideas that on the surface, as you get there, you might go, you know what? That's really not that bad of an idea. I kind of understand the whole, what the Hittites are doing here. That actually seems to make sense. And he's saying, that's not what I need you to do. I need you to obey me completely. Now, I know my expectation in life is smooth sailing. And when he says, I want you to go, yeah, I'm going to go, and my journey is going to be smooth. There will be no bumps in the road whatsoever. And the place that is prepared for me is going to be ready to move in. So when my expectations don't meet my reality, here's what I do. I'm sure you don't do it because you're much more mature than I am. But here's what I do. I accuse God of not doing what he said he would do. When in reality, what I mean is, God, you did not do what I expected you to do. So God is saying, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I want you to do. So he's told them what he's going to do. Now let's see what we're supposed to do. This is what God says Israel should do. I'm going to list them rather quickly. There's 18 of them. First thing he tells them is, behold. It means you got to slow down and take a look and pay attention to exactly what I'm saying. And I want you to be on your way. That's the second thing. You have got to keep moving. Move towards the place that I am telling you to go. Yeah, you want to stop and you want to make sure that you found that your comfort zone. Well, sorry, there is no comfort zone in being in the kingdom of God. You just got to keep moving. Move on. And I want you, while you're doing this, you got to guard yourselves. You got to learn how to protect yourselves. And the way that you do that, he fleshes that out fourthly, is to obey. And to not rebel. That's the fifth thing. And then he says it again. I need you to guard yourself. That's sixth. And the way you do that is do all that I say. That's what he says there. And he goes, okay, here's what I mean by do all that I say. This is the eighth thing. Do not bow down to their gods. And Israel's like, yes, yeah. And you know, later you're going to find out in chapter 24, they're going to say, everything that you said we're going to do. And it's the exact opposite. Do not bow down to their gods, okay? That's what I'm going to do. And what I mean by that is do not serve their gods, okay? And what I really mean by that is what God tells them, and the tenth thing is, do not do as they do. Well, I'm not really bound down to their idols, and I'm really serving their gods. Yeah, but you look exactly like them. Everything that you're doing, I can't even tell the difference sometimes that we are even called Christians. You're doing what they do. Okay. He goes, what I want you to do, verse 11, I want you to utterly overthrow them. Yeah, but can't we just kind of mix and mingle? No. Utterly overthrow them. Break down their pillars into pieces. Don't just tip something over so that it can be put right back up. I want you to smash it. The idols of their culture. And then on the positive side, the 13th thing that he tells them is, I want you to serve the Lord your God. And then I want you to increase. I want you to multiply. It means not only physically, but spiritually, I want you to make more people like you. 15th thing that he tells them, he goes, I want you to possess the land. And the 16th thing he tells them is, I want you to drive them out. And the 17th thing he tells them is, make no covenant with them or their gods. And the 18th thing is, do not let them dwell in your land. Now, if you've been in the church at all, even if you haven't, skip ahead. Read the books of Joshua and Judges, and you'll find out that they completely ignored all 18 things that I just read. Right? But this is your life. This is my life. We tell our children, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this. And, and then they completely ignore it. You do the same thing. God told you, don't do this, don't do that. And then you completely ignore it, right? This is why we need Jesus. All right, each step of the way, God is telling them that they require careful guarding and deliberate serving of God. It requires careful listening and acting. Each step requires patience and trust. And the reason that's so is because each step is going to be accompanied by an outside voice and an inside voice. And sometimes those voices are the same. The outside voice is Satan, who's going to say, did God really say that? Come on, man. That's ancient stuff. No, you're a much more modern human being. You need to do this. And you're like, yeah, I am a modern human being. I'm much more intellectual than this stuff. This was for the tribal weirdness back in those days. I can reappropriate those things and do it this way. It's difficult. You know better, is what you'll say. So if you have a lot to remember, 18 things is a lot, and there's actually way more than that. And you got somebody who's trying to throw you off track, and you've got your own inclination to wander, what do you do? How do you live? Francis Schaeffer, this funny Christian who wore knickers and had a weird-looking goatee and drank wine in Switzerland or Sweden somewhere, had a series of books said, How Should We Then Live? This is how you live as a believer. You put out breadcrumbs like Hansel and Gretel because you want to find your way back. You put out markers because if you're going to be in a situation where you know yourself to be inclined to wander, and you know that somebody's going to constantly be throwing you off, and you know that God's telling you, I need you to carefully pay attention to life because of sin, life is super jacked up. So you can't just kind of tiptoe, you can't just walk through the daisies, not tiptoeing, just tromping through the daisies. You can't do that. You got to actually pay attention to stuff. So you got to repeat the steps again and again. You got to make sure that you're putting out signs. You got to have these seals to remind you, these seals and covenants. You got to have people around you, community that you can bounce stuff off of. Hey, I'm freaking out in this area. Yeah, well, remember what this happened, what God said here, and why don't I pray for you, and why don't we talk about it again tomorrow? Yeah, you need all of that. The writer of Hebrews that Robert read earlier put it this way at the beginning of Hebrews. He said, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. And then he closes that section out of Hebrews. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to him. So if the angel that God says he's going to send is Jesus before Jesus gets here, what does Jesus do for us? Well, he guards us. He guards us with thorns. But the thorns that he guards us with are the ones that are stuck in his brow right before he gets nailed to a cross. And he says he prepares a place for us, but it's not inhabited by enemies. It's inhabited by his heavenly Father, somebody who is wanting to bring us home. And he gives us these things. He gives us the Bible and the means of grace and one another to guard against the devil and against our own sin. And so what we do is we look to what God said he will do, and we look to what God has already done. And this bolsters us to continue to our promised land. And we keep having to recalibrate our expectations along the way. We keep having to go back to what God said he would do and what he has told us to do again and again and again. That's what we're doing in here. That's what we come here every week for. So let's practice that by coming to this table. But before we do that, let's say the corporate prayer of response. You've got it written for you there on page 7. It is the Lord's Prayer. So pray with me.